Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello, my name is Tom Rainwater. We're glad you're listening to our program today. The question we're going to talk about today is this. Is one church as good as another? One of the most popular religious beliefs today is that one church is just as good as another. The prevailing thought is that Christians exist in every denomination, hence every denomination is okay with God. Is this doctrine true? Is one religious group, no matter their beliefs or practices, just as good as another? Well, let me submit to you at the outset that no one really believes this. Though this doctrine pretends to be all-inclusive and open-minded, the ones who proclaim it actually deny it in practice. Nearly everyone is repulsed by things he sees done in the name of religion today. Some of the same groups who claim that one church is as good as another firmly denounce such groups as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and perhaps other groups, such as Heaven's Gate or the Branch Davidians, who did terrible things to themselves and others in the name of religion. You see, when a person finds just one church to which they object, they have given up the belief that one is as good as another. Commonly, you'll hear people today say, well, I just can't believe that God would send so many people to hell. Or they say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or they might say, well, there are many different roads to heaven. But let's apply these same arguments to all those millions of sincere people who practice Hinduism, or Islam, or Buddhism. Would you be willing to say those same things about those groups? What about those millions of Jews who sincerely believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, but an illegitimate child born of an immoral woman? That's what the enemies of Christ called him. Do large numbers of Jews or Muslims or Hindus and their sincerity qualify them as taking a different road to heaven? You see, this argument falls apart unless one is going to believe that God saves absolutely everyone, and we know that's not true. When we go to the Bible, which is indeed the source of all truth, we see that there are going to be people who are lost on the day of judgment. For when Jesus talks about that day in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, that's Matthew 25, the context is verses 31 through 46, we see that the people of the nations will be parted right and left based upon their conduct on earth. And he will say to those on his left hand, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When we look at the very last verse, there in verse 46, he talks about those who would go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So not everyone is going to be saved. When we examine the usual arguments for one church is as good as another, in the light of Scripture, we find the arguments are totally false. According to Jesus, the majority of people, unfortunately, are going to hell. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, our Lord says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So as Jesus says here, many are going the way of destruction, and few are going to find life. When we look further down in the same chapter, we see that even religious people in error are going to be lost. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And so here are people on the day of judgment thinking that they were going to heaven. They had done many religious things and used Jesus' name. But Jesus will respond to those people who are in religious error. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people who had done things religiously, but outside of Christ's law. And they were lost. Certainly a thought that is very sobering. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemns the traditions of the Pharisees because in implementing their traditions, they contradicted the laws of God. And when Jesus spoke against them, his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So even though people are religious, if they don't follow the commandments of Christ, they will be uprooted and they will be lost. Now, when we talk about sincerity in religion, sincerity is important, but it alone cannot save. Else Saul of Tarsus was saved while he sincerely believed he should persecute and kill Christians in the name of God. We know that not to be true, but he was sincere. He was sincerely wrong. In the Bible, we read of not many roads to heaven, but only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Remember again what we read in Matthew 7:14, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Obviously, Jesus has set a certain standard for entrance into heaven. It's up to us to search His Word and find out what He wants us to do and then submit to it. When it comes to making choices in religion, most people subjectively set their own standards for what is good. And that's not good, because we need to adhere to God's standard. Some people may prefer one church or a group of churches over another based upon how friendly the people are or on the attractiveness of the building or the proximity of the building to where they live or on what recreational activities are offered there or if the preacher is interesting or if their parents had worshiped there and so on and so forth. In most cases, people are searching for what is pleasing or comfortable to them rather than what is pleasing and acceptable with God. The right standard to follow in making such judgments is God's Word. and it can only be God's Word. It must be our standard for evaluation. We need to be like the noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that when Paul had come to town preaching, they checked the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. And that's what we need to do. Whenever someone preaches, no matter how great a regard we have for them, we need to double-check what they say with the Bible to find out whether it's so. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, all Scripture is given to us by God, is our standard for all teaching, and is to be used for our maturing in the faith. And when we are looking at different religious groups, we must ask, is this group, is this church following God's Word in all that they do and teach? Are they following God's blueprint in the New Testament for their organization and work? Are they striving to be just like the New Testament church in the Bible? If we do not ask these questions in evaluating a church, then we will err in our evaluation and thus wind up choosing what pleases us rather than what pleases God. Friends, it matters what we believe. The people who advocate that one church is as good as another must also affirm that one belief is as good as another, since so many denominations believe different things. Is God satisfied with all the differences? Does He not care what we believe? Well, Jesus was very specific about what He wants us to believe and what He wants us to do. Our salvation depends on it. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Notice, those who are blessed are those who do His commandments. What does He ask us to do? Well, first, we must believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In John 8 and verse 24, John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Acts chapter 8, as Philip preached to the Ethiopian about Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures, as they were going down the road, the Ethiopian saw water and said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Yes, we must believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we, like the Ethiopian, must be willing to confess that belief in front of others. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So indeed, belief and a confession of that belief is very important to our salvation. That must be done. Also, repentance is necessary. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto the crowd of Jews who had heard his gospel sermon, and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance was required. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And Jesus, when he was here teaching in Luke chapter 13, Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He repeats the same thing in verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary. That is, we no longer follow our own wishes. We follow now the wishes of Jesus Christ. A change in heart and a change in the way we live. Repentance is necessary. So is baptism. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We already quoted Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We already read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And again, we read in Acts 8 about the Ethiopian, who when he saw the water says, what hinders me from being baptized? Remember, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so we can see many instances where baptism is commanded, and we see many examples in Acts where people were baptized to receive the remission of sins. And so when we take what the Bible says, the Bible tells us to believe, to confess, to repent, to be baptized. But many churches don't teach that, do they? Or they only teach part of that. Well, let's teach all of what God has to say. It matters what we teach. Let's not leave anything out. Let's not add anything to it. If a religious group does not teach any or all these things as being part of our salvation, then you know that group is in error and teaching contrary to our Lord. Yes, it matters what we teach, and it matters how we worship. God expected the Israelites in Old Testament times to worship according to the law of Moses and punish them when they didn't. Likewise, God expects us today to worship Him according to the instructions of Jesus and His apostles in the New Testament. Then what should we be looking for in a church? Well, the answer is one who worships according to Scripture and not by the creeds of men. When we look at the New Testament church in the Bible, we see that they did the following things as part of their public worship. They observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week as Christ commanded. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to tell them their obligation to partake of the Lord's Supper, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Christians have the obligation to meet together and to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And those who became Christians in Acts chapter 2, it says about them in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And Christians today must continue in those things. And as we've said, in the breaking of bread, in remembrance of Christ's death. And Christians did exactly that, as we see later in the book of Acts, in Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And we see within that verse that the disciples came together on the first day of the week in order to break bread. And they came together every first day for that purpose. And that's what we must do. We see that the New Testament church preached and taught the Word of God. They prayed together. They sang together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so here the Apostle Paul commands Christians to sing together, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We also see that the Christians in the first century gave on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And that's the only way that we saw that the early church raised money, by the voluntary giving of Christians at the local church where they worshiped. In summary of the things in worship, we see that the Christians observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They gave on the first day of the week. They preached and taught the Word of God. They prayed together. They sang together. And if a religious group doesn't do these things in worship or adds human traditions not authorized by God, then you know that that group is in error and worshiping improperly. We should take it seriously, because Jesus condemned beliefs and actions that are contrary to his standard. Remember how he rebuked the traditions of the Pharisees as they added to God's word. And as the Apostle Paul taught the Galatian brethren, he says in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed." In verse 9, "As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we've received, let him be accursed or condemned." We can't just preach and teach anything we want. We can't add to God's standard, else we face condemnation. But if we worship according to God's plan and obey him as he has commanded us, then we're going to be saved. Now, some may respond to what I've been saying by asking, "So, you think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven?" Well, I would answer that by saying that only those who do the will of Jesus are the ones going to be saved, as we read in Matthew 7. Friends, we are saved as individuals, and we will be judged as individuals based upon the way that we live our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We are judged individually. Now let me say this, and I want you to understand this. The church does not save. The church does not save. Only Jesus saves. Now we need to understand that Jesus adds the obedient to his church, not a man-made one. Notice back in Acts chapter 2, it says in Acts 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Notice the Lord did the adding, and it was to his church. And then, those who have been saved according to Jesus' instructions have the obligation to meet together and worship God together, as the saints did in the early church. As we read earlier in Acts 2 and verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, says to those Hebrew brethren, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so only those who obey Jesus Christ are saved, are added to his church, and then those Christians have the obligation to meet together where they are, to worship God together. You know about the name Church of Christ. We wear the name because it's a Bible name used in the New Testament in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 to describe local churches, where he says, "The churches of Christ salute you." And it expresses the truth that the church is of or belongs to Christ. We don't follow any human creed or have any earthly headquarters. We strive to follow only what God has revealed for us to do in the New Testament. You see, Christ alone is our head, and we follow no other. And understand this. Just because a local church has the sign Church of Christ in front of it does not guarantee that that group is teaching or practicing the truth. Each congregation has the obligation to adhere to God's instructions in doctrine and in worship. And any group, including any calling themselves a Church of Christ, will be condemned if they forsake the Lord's will. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia, and there were some of those local churches who were forsaking the Lord, and they had the obligation to repent and to change, or else. And you see, it's the same today. Every local church has the obligation to adhere to the truth. Also consider this. Just because a person is considered a member of a Church of Christ doesn't necessarily mean he's going to heaven. Remember, as we said, God will judge each person according to whether or not he is obedient to him. And if a person does not truly live the life of a disciple, he will be condemned no matter what his church affiliation is. And so here at the end of the program, we ask you, are you ready to be saved? Friend, we hope you'll carefully consider these things that we've talked about today and look up these Bible verses to find the truth for yourself. If you're ready to become a New Testament Christian and be added to the saved in the Lord's church, then please submit to the commands of Christ and follow Him. He died for you, and through His grace, He provided the way that you might believe and obey and be saved. We would love to serve and worship God with you. Jesus is coming one day. Let's be ready for Him together.
We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. Thanks for tuning in and have a great day.
His glory is exalted.